Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Our text is from the Gospel reading. I'll read again the first three verses. Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.'" This is our text. O Lord, how long? How long? Christians have been belting out this prayer for over 2,000 years. What's it going to take, Lord? We cry. When will you respond, Lord? How long? Cries Job. How long? Lament the Psalms. How long? Shout the prophets. And if that's not enough, you've got St. John's book of Revelation. He sees the souls of those who'd been slain for the word of God and for the witness they'd borne. He sees the martyrs of every age and every place. He sees them there under the altar. And you can probably guess what these martyrs cry aloud. How long? O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? John saw that vision almost 2,000 years ago, and the martyrs are still crying out, and the church is still calling on God. And this prayer seems like it hasn't yet been answered. And that's simply being honest about how things seem. It may feel like a bit of a punch in the gut, and it's certainly enough to make a Christian lose heart, isn't it? I mean, if that's the way things are, why even bother to keep on praying? What good will it do anyway? And you know what? Some of us have slowed down in our prayers. We take our medication regularly, one dose three times a day, but we can't be bothered with a routine for prayer. Or we treat prayer like it's a break glass in case of emergency sort of thing. We're glad to have it there, but we're not going to make a whole lot of use of it unless we really have to. And some have simply stopped praying at all. You don't have to tell me. I know it happens, because I feel the weight and the discouragement as well, of praying and asking and saying how long, and then waiting. Of course, all that assumes that we even know what prayer is, and I don't think that we should take that for granted. The disciples, when they saw Jesus praying at one point, said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Prayer must be taught, and it must be learned. So here's a very simple definition of prayer. Prayer is talking with God. Talking with God in thoughts or words. It's how we as children of God communicate with Him. It's a gift. It's a privilege. It's one that we have through Jesus Christ. That's why during the baptism rite, I placed my hands on Hayden, Vanessa, and Earl and Chase's heads as we prayed the Lord's Prayer. With that action, demonstrating and showing that through holy baptism, they too have become children of the Heavenly Father, and they also have the right and the privilege of praying, "Our Father who art in heaven." So that when they pray, whether it's 10-year-old prayers or 1-year-old prayers, Our Father in heaven hears them as his dear children, just as he hears you. We learn to pray especially in two ways. We learn to pray first by listening to how God talks to us in his word. This is crucial. If we're not hearing what God has to say to us, how in the world will we know how we are to speak to him in return? His word is vital. And the second way we learn is by listening to how our older brothers and sisters pray. As you gather on Sundays, take in the collects and the prayer of the church. Use the other written prayers that you have that have been prayed and handed down through the generations. Pay attention when another Christian prays, especially an older Christian, mature in the faith, who has gone through seasons of trial and temptation and loss. Listen carefully when you hear someone like that pray. So we should pray, but as I suggested earlier, we don't pray the way that we should. Not often. Our worship and prayers have faltered. We haven't always prayed, and we have, at least sometimes, lost heart. And if that's not you, or it's not you right now, then God be praised. But I'll be honest, my prayers aren't what they should be. And I suspect that many of you can say the same. The readings today give us two examples, two older siblings to imitate in prayer. By watching them, we learn not only to pray, but to be persistent in prayer. But they might not be the kind of examples that you would naturally expect. If I were to ask you for examples in the scriptures of what we might call prayer warriors, I wonder if some of you might point me to the prophet Daniel. He was the one, when a law was made against prayer, nevertheless insisted 3 times a day on praying, even under the threat of being thrown to the lions. Or maybe others of you would point to our Lord Jesus Christ himself. As we read through the Gospels, you find Jesus almost on every page, praying for his disciples, praying for the church. With the promise that ascended into heaven, he is also praying for us, interceding for us right now, every single day. The blood of Jesus Christ is pleading for you. But the examples we have aren't the examples of Daniel or of Jesus. Instead, we're given these two examples. We're given Jacob wrestling with a man, and we're given a widow who by her continual coming wears down an unrighteous judge. Might not be the examples you would expect for teaching on prayer. First, Jacob. Jacob is about to meet his brother Esau. It's the first time that they'll be together in over 20 years, and he's scared. Because 20 years earlier, when Jacob left his home, he left fast, and he didn't tell his brother where he was going because he had just stolen the blessing meant for his older brother. And now he's returning. And he's wondering what will happen. And night sets and Jacob is by himself and he is alone. And it says that a man wrestled with him until sunrise. Which doesn't sound exactly like prayer. For prayer, you kind of want to be still and calm. Kneeling, perhaps, or sitting with your eyes closed and your hands folded. But here is Jacob, and he is wrestling. And while he's wrestling, holding on to this man realizes that he can't take Jacob out. So he touches his hip socket and puts it out of joint. And he says to Jacob, "Let me go, for the day has broken." And Jacob says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." All we've seen so far is this wrestling match between Jacob and this unnamed man, and Jacob pinning him down, saying, "I will not let you go until you give me a blessing." And so he receives a blessing. And this is it. A new name, His name will be Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. And there's the key to what was going on with Jacob. He's wrestling with a man, but this is no ordinary man, for this is God as well. In fact, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, meaning, I've seen God face to face, and yet I'm alive. Jacob wrestles with God, and he will not let God go until he's received that blessing. It's so amazing to me when I think about my own prayer life. Give me a prayer or two of asking God, and if I don't receive the blessing from that, I'm bound to just let go and give up. But Jacob holds on. He persists. He persists not because he thinks that he can master God, but because he believes that God is a God who comes to bless. And so he's going to keep asking. He's going to keep holding on until the blessing comes. This is a picture of prayer. If you think that prayer is only silent and calm, then you are wrong, because prayer is often a wrestling match. Sometimes a wrestling match through the dark night, waiting for the daylight appear. Sometimes a wrestling match where we are holding on to God and what we know of him from his word and saying, I'm going to keep holding on until you bless me. And consider how Jacob ends that wrestling match. He doesn't get away unscathed. He walks away limping, but blessed. I mean, that could be a description of us at times, couldn't it? Our faith holding on to God and yet struggling with God, wrestling with him, and we leave wounded, limping, but blessed. The second example we find is the widow from the gospel reading. We're told explicitly that this is a parable, a story, not a real life example, but I'm sure that something like this has happened countless times. In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while, he refused. A judge who doesn't fear God or respect man. Later on, he actually says this himself, which I can't imagine anyone actually acknowledging. Even though I don't fear God or respect any man, but he's not one to give justice to a poor widow who's coming. But it says that she kept coming to him. And that word kept coming is one that just sort of keeps on going. She does it again and again and again and again, and she is asking for justice against her adversary, for protection, for vindication, and for rescue. And for a while, he refused. But she wouldn't give up. And afterward, he finally said to himself, you know, this woman just keeps coming and I can't get rid of her. I think the only thing I can do is to give her justice, to answer her plea, so that she won't beat me down. Or in the original language, it actually says, so she won't give me a black eye by her continual coming. Just pummeling him again and again and again with this request. And finally, though he doesn't fear God or respect her, he relents. He answers the request. What are we to learn from this? Are we to take away that our God is an unrighteous judge who neither respects us nor fears himself? No. We are to recognize that if an unrighteous judge will answer the plea of that widow, how much more will our God hear and answer our prayers? The church is no widow. Our Lord Jesus Christ died, it is true, but he is risen from the dead, and he has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he is the bridegroom of the church. And our God is not an unrighteous judge. He is the righteous one himself. And he has promised to vindicate, to rescue, to save his people. He has promised to hear our prayers. This is what Jesus says. Will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? And the answer, of course, is yes, he will. There is a promise in there. A promise that our God does and will hear our prayers and that he will answer them. Maybe not in our timing, but in his. In fact, he even says, will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. When I hear those words, I can't help but hear the promise that Jesus gave. Surely, I am coming soon. That he is coming to bring justice. He is coming to give justice to his people, forgiveness of sins to those who believe in him, and to right the wrongs of this world and this life. That is true. And we can believe it. And we continue to pray, to struggle in prayer, to wrestle like Jacob, and to pound on the door of our God like that widow. We don't pray because we know exactly how or when the Lord will answer our prayers. In fact, I venture to guess that if you knew how God was going to answer your prayers or when he was going to answer them, you would probably just stop praying. Why do we pray? We pray because he's commanded us to do so, and we pray because he has promised to hear us. He's promised. Hold him to that promise. Don't let go until he has answered that promise. If it takes a day or a week or a month or a year or a decade or a century, continue to pray. Be persistent. Because your Jesus Christ, your Lord Jesus Christ, has given himself into death for you, and he is raised from the dead for you, and he is ascended into heaven for you, and he will come again. He will give justice, and he will give it speedily. And do not lose heart. And as I said, if your prayers are faltering, first of all, confess that to God, and then second of all, turn to his word and turn to your brothers and sisters in the church. No amount of time can stop God from answering his prayers. No amount of heartbreak or injustice can stop God from answering his prayers. He has spoken in his Son, Jesus Christ, and he will keep his prayers, his promises. If that can't stop our prayers, then what can? And if that doesn't destroy our faith, then what will? Will he find faith on earth? Jesus asked. And the answer is yes. Not by our strength, but by the power of his word, by the Holy Spirit at work in the scriptures and in the preaching and in holy baptism and holy communion. And will he bless? And the answer, as sure as the nails driven into Christ's wrists and feet and the crown of thorns pressed into his head and the spear thrust into his side, will he bless? And the answer is yes. Yes, he will, in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. So do not lose heart. Keep on praying. For soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song. And he will bless us again. In Jesus' name. Amen.